Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. And gracious Father and our eternal God, we come before you this evening with praise and thanksgiving for the salvation which you have wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have spoken to each of our hearts, and that by your grace and love we find ourselves here this evening. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us. And yet, Lord, we realize that you have placed us at this time within our day and generation. And we are supposed to be the lights and lamps of the world. We pray, Lord, that we will be placed on that candlestick and shine forward. And Father, would you just think of our state of our nation this night, and we pray for your presence to be upon us. Pray, Lord, for the state of the church. And we would ask, Lord, that by your almighty grace and blessing and love towards us, that you may revive each soul, each one that is going cold, each one that needs that small voice. And so, Father, again, we ask for your presence with us this evening. I take that. I have a feeling that I've bitten off more than I can chew. But we pray, Lord, that you will bless us and help us as we proceed together. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to Zechariah, if I have to have a theme or a heading for this evening would be repentance. It's something we, as Christians, do regularly, or should do regularly. We're told to keep short account with God. As it were, don't let the date of the sun go down before we've confessed our faults and failings of the day, and really mean what we say when we ask the Lord God to forgive us our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I started a few weeks ago at home for myself another look at Zechariah, and it struck me how marvellous the times were that he was in. He was contemporary with Haggai, who was an older man, and his ministry only lasted a few weeks, where Zechariah's went on for a few years. They had just come back from being in Babylon. They'd just come back from the 70 years of exile. And there was work to be done, Jerusalem to be built, the temple to be rebuilt, and not just the building of the bricks and mortar, but the setting up again of ordinances, bringing into the months, the days, the calendar, bringing back the Jewish calendar. And yet there was a tremendous problem that they could slip back into the ways of their forefathers and sin. You may notice in there there's lots of little leaflets, so there's lots of little readings this evening. Chapter 1 and verse 1, reading down to the end of verse 6, Zechariah. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my word and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. The prophet is told to go and to remind the people of the sins of their fathers. You know, where are your fathers? They're dead, they're gone, they've passed on. Where are the prophets? They don't live forever. But his word, the word of God, does. And that's what he's saying. And the people then said, it says, so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So they turned from their sin, or from the would-be sin that was lurking to him. It's interesting to note that God says, if you return to me, I will return to you. It's personal. Regardless of the bricks and the mortar, it's a personal relationship with God. Now, to help you all out, I've just taken a chunk of time from the year 800 BC to the year 2000 BC. And if you're a bit like me, you get confused because it works backwards. And, you know, so if you think some of the dates are the wrong way around, they probably are. Well, I was decorating a room a few years back that kept a roll of paper. Something very useful. I don't know if you can see that, I hope you can. BC. The prophet at the time, and God has a prophet always, his word is always there, was Joel. It says, now I'll start before 800 BC, but in the year 1451 BC, God was talking via Moses to the people of Israel. And if anybody's got fingers in their Bibles, would like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read verses 36 and 37 for me, that would be very helpful.
The Lord will bring you Amalek kings whom he set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And then you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations where the Lord is driving.
God's telling his people, when he was setting them out in Deuteronomy, that they should keep his laws, because if they didn't, he would disperse them amongst the nations. And that in time was 1,451 years before Christ. And now the year at the time of Joel, he's having problems because they're not listening to him. They're not listening. The prophet Joel, God doesn't just threaten. And that's something that we've got to remember in life. God just doesn't threaten to do something. When he threatens punishment, he does fulfill it. But by the same token, if we repent, he's faithful to keep his word and bless us and help us. Someone would like, again, as you're going to help me out, but I've got to know, in terms of Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 for me. That would be helpful. And you'll find they're not all in the same place. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13.
Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm.
So turn. The message that Joel was giving to the people of his day was to repent and turn and be remorseful. Don't just tear the clothes that you're wearing in shame, but your heart, rent it apart, examine yourself, do it. But they didn't. They didn't. And Joel was left. We have Amos comes along in the year 787 BC. And his word was Amos chapter 5, verses 4 to 6.
Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel.
I come across in life people that said they could never believe in God and the God of the Old Testament because he's always a God of violence and evil. He does bad things. He destroys people. But God is a God of his word. And what happened to the Israelites? When they sinned, God gave them justice. But when they repented, he was a God of his word. And he's also what we've read so far is his prophets telling his people to repent. To repent. And the only thing that stops us repenting is ourselves. And it's with these people. They were more self-satisfied with their way of living than they were with what God wanted them to do and tell them. He'd laid down for them 1,000 years or so before the rules and regulations, as it were, 10 commandments of the way of living and the way of life, and yet they would wander from him. They would wander from him. Just a couple of years after that, 785 BC, you have Hosea. And Hosea comes along very quickly. So it's important. God is trying to tell his people something. Time is running out. Time is running out. Judgment is at hand. He's telling them to repent. And if someone could look at Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1.
O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity.
Again, it's repent, return, return. Down here, they're being asked to return. And we don't often read Amos and we don't often read Hosea, yet they're important in the scheme of things, in God's plan. Because along in 760, along comes Isaiah. Now I would imagine we know a lot more about Isaiah and his life than we do about the other two. Now in Isaiah's time, in the year 722, the 10 tribes had not repented and they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and dispersed amongst the Assyrian Empire. Isaiah is still there, but his ministry, and there's silence there, his ministry ends in 689 BC. And we know about Isaiah. Someone could turn to Isaiah for me, chapter 55. John, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 and 7.
Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Isaiah's message again, one of repentance, putting before the people their sins, regardless of what the people were doing, what the kings were doing at the time. They were sent to proclaim the truth as the Lord of hosts gives it. And Isaiah laboured on. And again, it's a gap. And there's nothing. And then these 10 tribes disappear from the face of the earth and they've never been seen again. We then have another gap until we come to 630. Zephaniah. Now Zephaniah. Don't know a lot about Zephaniah, do we? But we turn to chapter 2 of Zephaniah, verses 1 to 3.
Gather yourselves together, yes. Gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, while the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger.
Again, the day of the Lord is now talking to the two tribes, just Benjamin and Judah. And God is telling them, again, to repent and return, because there is great trouble ahead. And he sends into that trouble, in the year 629 BC, the work of Jeremiah starts. And we know a lot about Jeremiah. And it's very one of those very difficult things. We know a lot about it, his time, but it's all in preparation for the actual time when God was going to pour out his punishment upon the people. And Jeremiah, he had to take his message. He had to take it. And we read the story of his life, how he was put in prison, how he was so thin at one point when he was stuck in a dry hole, and had to have bandages round his arms to be help when he was pulled back out again. Being God's messenger was not an easy thing for him, and it's not been an easy thing for any of God's prophets. In Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, says this: "Go and approach these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you. I will take you, one from your city and two from a family." God, through Jeremiah, is telling them to repent. And God is very merciful. And we know that they didn't listen. They didn't listen. You go on, and you find that in the year 605 BC, they go into captivity for the first time. It's interesting to note that there was three waves went into captivity, three different times. Three different times that they went into captivity. If we read, we got the people and the kings, they just didn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah stayed with the people right the way up into the captivity. Now, the first wave of went into captivity, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5 to 7, we read these words: "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon." This king had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar came and took him away and took quite a lot of what was in the house of God away. Just 3 years after that, Daniel's book starts. The story of Daniel starts. Again, we know he was a young man. Jeremiah has started. Captivity, the first captivity is taken, Daniel starts. We have a second wave of captivity in 597 and 595, the book of Ezekiel starts. in captivity, and we can read about it. Is it what Ezekiel says in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4? It came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Cherubah, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. God had his men, even in the captivity. He had Daniel at the first wave of captives, and at the second wave of captives, you have Ezekiel. And in 586 BC, the last wave was taken from Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the lot was burnt down. And that's back in 2 Chronicles again. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we read this. It talks about one of the latest kings. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The wrath of God had filled up so much that within his heart he could find no remedy. Therefore he brought the king of the Chaldeans to him, and off they were taken into captivity for the last time. You have the start of Daniel, you have the second wave, you have Ezekiel. The last wave comes in to Jerusalem when it was burnt. At the same time, the book of Jeremiah ends. That's just a couple of years, or a few years on, Ezekiel ends. Again, God's servants are passing on. Where are the prophets? They pass on. God's word does not pass on. And interesting is that gap, because the children of Israel are established in the land where they're dispersed. Now, they were dispersed to many towns in and around Babylon and in the Babylonian Empire. But what we have to realise is that it was the time of the Gentiles, and it still is. And Babylon was the first, or Nebuchadnezzar was the first great Gentile leader. And we then find that Cyrus comes into view. Now, Cyrus was a Mede, a Persian and a Mede. And the Persian Empire defeated Babylon. Babylon, in the year 539, was overthrown by the Persians, Cyrus. Now, just as a slight digression, Persia had a total of 17 kings from its conception to its defeat. Cyrus was the first one. We read about Cyrus. Again, we read about Cyrus in 2 Chronicles, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Cyrus makes a decree. God places in his heart this man who now is a Gentile, but he's a ruler of a vast empire. A vast empire. And God moves. We know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how he was moved by God, and the story of Daniel. Cyrus makes his decree, and about 536, Daniel's book ends 538, start of Ezra, and the work on the temple starts again. So there's a patch there where the people are going back. It's again one of those things that in the scriptures. This is the first wave that goes back. There is a second wave that goes back, and a third wave that goes back. So as three waves were taken from Jerusalem or from Judah and Benjamin, so God sends back in three waves. The first lot go back to build the temple, to do the work, as it were, and set the religious order in place. Within all this, we have Ezra starts his work. We then have the story of Esther. Esther starts. And her husband, of course, was the king of Persia. And how he was... Esther was used to save the Israelites from their enemies. God has his people. And God places these people in the right place at the right time. And they work together. In the year 516, the work on the temple was finished. 495, Esther ends her story. Zechariah ends 487. And we have 465 BC, Esther's husband, I'm not going to pronounce his name, but he dies, and he dies because he was assassinated, and another person takes over. Ezra ends, the book of Ezra ends, 458, that's the wrong way around. Ezra goes back on a second wave, back to Jerusalem, and if you would like to turn with me to Ezra, which is not very far from Chronicles, it says this: "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing." And that's virtually identical to the end. And it is thought that Ezra wrote the last bits of the Chronicles. This man was a scribe, a priest, and he went back. And he was given lots more stuff. Gold and precious hot stuff for the temple that was in the treasury. In the year 445 BC, Nehemiah returned with the last group of people, and everything was settled. The city was built, the temple was built, the order of worship had been set up, and the people had been put together. Now we have a gap. a few years gap. And we come to the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Again, Malachi, we have everything settled, we have everything back in its place. Persia is still ruling the known world at that time. And Malachi is sent by God's people again to call them to repentance, to call them to keeping the law of the Lord. Malachi chapter 11. No, time for chapter 3, sorry. I got more in my Bible than most. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi is preparing the people to repent from their sins and to look for the one who is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Offer the right things to the Lord. Again, it's not ritualism, it's faith. The one whom you trust is coming. Repent from "we Jews, we're great" to people who are not. Malachi sets the scene, prepares the hearts for the men. In the year 331 BC, the Persian Empire ends. A chap called Alexander came along and defeated them in battle. And Alexander took over. As you know about Alexander, they called him a great guy because he ruled the world. And then there's another long gap to the year 202 BC, when Caesar started to reform Rome and started to build the Roman Empire. And round about that time, some people put it a little earlier or later than that, the Empire of Rome started to dominate and the Grecian Empire collapsed. The message? Repent. The message? Repent. Repent so that we do God's work and God's way. Just as Zechariah said, in his time he was called for his day. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, again another king, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Barachai, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts." And it's interesting, the word "the Lord of hosts" is the Lord of everything. Jehovah, God of everything. Heaven, the beings in heaven, and the universe itself. This is the God to who is speaking, the God of everything. "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now we're living in terrible days in some respect, and we're just having this problem with the law and redefining of marriage. But it's like in Chronicles, the kings did what they wanted to do. They did it for their own pleasure and their own purpose. But God's children remained God's children. And they were not persuaded or swayed by what was happening around them. They kept the way of the faith with the Lord. So while the fathers sinned, another generation, we're living in times when our leaders, we're not given good leadership. They want to change laws, make things different. And yet the basic problem is man's sin. We heard on Sunday, when he's saying, when the disciples were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they said, who do we follow, what you tell us or what God tells us? So for you and I in our day and our generation, we have to carry on with what God tells us. Not ignore what the world's doing, but speak against it. Preach out. We might have times of trouble like Jeremiah. We may be punished. We may go to prison. We may do all sorts of things against us. But we're called to be faithful to the word of God. Called to be faithful to our Saviour. Called to keep that individual and personal relationship we have with him and not to let it slip. For your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my word and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So what did the people then do? Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So he has been merciful to us. He let them go back to their promised land and started to prepare them for the coming Messiah. Our Father and our God, again we thank you and praise you for the blessings that you have given us and the blessings we still enjoy from the saints that suffered in this nation many years ago. I think, Lord, that men and women gave their lives for the sake of the gospel, burnt at the stake, beheaded, cut in pieces. And yet, Lord, what has been, as it were, our contribution? We are sad to say very little. And yet we pray that we may be called to be faithful to your word and to the end. Lord, again, we think of our nation and we would pray for your outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your church, that it may be revived, and that the people may hear the gospel. Your Spirit be poured upon them to enlighten them and to awaken them to the gospel itself. Lord, we think of the spread of Islam in our land and we pray against that such a thing. Lord, there is but one true God and he is Jehovah. Oh Lord, we praise thee and thank thee for these things. And now dismiss us with your blessing. Let us depart in peace and in love and in unity. Let us go to our homes knowing that the Lord is there to greet us. We ask these things in his name and for his glorious sake. Amen. Amen.